Today, we're going to continue our sermon series we've kind of been in, Holy Week, and kind of a Holy Week extended. So we began on Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday with the reception, and then we continued through Good Friday with the ransom, and then, of course, last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, with the rescue. And so this week, we're going to continue this morning with the reveal. So I was trying to get an image off of my telephone, and I was unsuccessful in that, to get it up on the screen. But anyway, I'm going to share a story with you, because I had this picture. It's not a picture of the event, more of after the event. But I have a picture. Someone gifted me a wonderful gift, a little sign, and you know, I took it kind of almost like a mugshot, and had the sign that said, "Beware of attack turkey," right? So true story, I was out in Colorado, and many of you have already heard this, are aware of this story, but there might be somebody here who is not, so I'm sharing it with you. The others, it's a repeat, sorry. So anyway, we were out in Colorado. You know, we visit out there several times a year, and got up early in the morning. I always try to get up early in the morning, take a walk. Was up walking around, and of course there's a large number of wild turkeys that live on the property where we're staying, and I don't know, there's probably 50 of them now, 50 or 60 that are there. But I woke up this one morning, I was walking across this grassy area, and I spotted this big turkey, and I thought, man, I'm gonna see how close I can get to him, you know. It's just one of those things I had to do. So, you know, I kept going closer and closer. And I was like, wow, he is not going anywhere. You know, this is awesome. I'm going to get really close to him. And I got real close to him. I probably got as close to you guys right here in the front row, from his turkey. And then I noticed his demeanor changed, right? And he started coming at me. And I was like, I know that turkey ain't coming at me, right? And, you know, and he was looking bigger. And they do that. They kind of, like, they get bigger. And then I noticed that what I had done, inadvertently, I didn't know this, what I had done is he had two females. And I had gotten in between him and his females. It was a little too late then. I didn't know that. So this is a big turkey. I ain't kidding. So I was sitting there, and he kept coming, and I kept just kind of going like this, because I was like, I know that turkey ain't really going to come at me. And then he kind of started picking up speed, and I was picking up speed. I was backpedaling, and he kept coming, and I was like, ain't no way. And then I took off running, because he flew up, you know, started to put those you know how they do, and I was off to the races. And so here I am running across this lawn. This turkey's chasing me across this lawn, and I get back to the cabin to share, you know, my ordeal, my trauma with my family. And receive no sympathy, no, right? In fact, they didn't even buy it. They were like, yeah, right. You know, you weren't attacked by a turkey, da-da-da-da-da, and all stuff. You know, I just did not believe the story. And so I was kind of like, okay, all right, be like that, you know? So maybe an hour later, we went to breakfast. We were all sitting at the breakfast on this same property, and we were sitting in the dining hall, and we're sitting there having our breakfast, and all of a sudden this guy walks by, you know, with his wife. They're going to get their breakfast, and out loud, he goes, "Hey, there's the guy that was being chased by the turkey." And I felt vindicated, right, and my whole family, and embarrassed simultaneously, right? So it was a real deal. And see, I say that because my entire family was a bunch of doubting Thomases, right? That's what we would call them, you know, because they just didn't buy my story. And I was like, I'm telling you the truth. So I bring that up because of the doubting thing. They were doubting Thomases. They weren't buying my story. And I say that because we use that phrase from time to time, right? We'll use that. Maybe it's not as prolific today, probably more in generations past, but that would be somebody, if somebody didn't, you know, buy into what you were talking about, or then you would call them a doubting Thomas. And I kind of feel bad for Thomas in the scriptures. I think he got kind of a raw deal. I think he got really kind of mislabeled or misdubbed unfairly because of one single event, right? And I mean, but that's how things can go in life. But I think it's unfairly because if you take a look at Thomas, Thomas was one of the disciples, and if you were to look at Thomas throughout Scripture, you know, there's not a bulk of information, but there are some pieces, some clues, some insight into his character. And I just don't think it lines up when we just kind of, you know, put that whole doubting title on him. If we were to look back in the Scriptures, these aren't going to be on the screen, but you can look back even in the Gospel of John itself. And if you were to go to, like, John chapter 11, verse 6. Now, this is like before the whole Lazarus thing where he raises Lazarus from the dead. And they're having a discussion, right, before deciding whether they're going to go. Jesus is delaying that whole story before the raising of Lazarus. And one of the interesting things is that when Jesus talks about being delayed and going there, right, it was a dangerous thing. There were people that were wanting to put Jesus down by now. There were religious leaders and political leaders that saw him as a threat, and they were wanting to extinguish that threat. And going back into Jerusalem is going back, you know, into the hot spot. But he was headed there, and Thomas speaks up, right? All the other disciples are silent, and Thomas speaks up, and he says, man, let's go to Jerusalem with Jesus, and let's die with him. Well, you know, that's somebody, that demonstrates courage. This is a man who was courageous. He was committed. He was willing to lay down his life. He was willing, let's go and let's die with him, because that's what he thought was going to be the result. So, you know, I sit there and I try to reconcile that with this, you know, the doubting Thomas thing. If you look even a little bit closer to where we're at in the Scripture, John 14, Jesus has given this whole thing to his disciples, right? And he's telling them, look, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to be with you always, but I'm going to a place. I'm going to prepare you a place, but you can be with me, right? He's given this whole explanation, and he goes, and you know how to get where I'm going. Well, again, Thomas speaks up. You know, we only have a few spots where there's anything recorded from Thomas. But again, Thomas speaks up and says what everybody else was thinking. They just didn't have the guts to say it. He goes, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. How are we going to get where you're going? I don't know what in the world you're saying. Right? There's a man who was blunt, honest. He was honest. He was transparent. He was courageous. He was committed. So I just kind of wrestle, you know, when we just kind of label that on the guy. And in fact, history tells us, tradition tells us, that Thomas would go on to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ all around India and Pakistan. And there are some that say that he even went into China with the message of the gospel. Man, I don't know. You know, I just, like I said, when I think about Thomas and his character, I think he got a bum deal. But a couple questions, though, out of that I want to ask you and what you think about it, right? Especially in lieu of Thomas and where we're going to be at in the Scripture today. I want you to think about this. Okay, this is the we question. Got two of them. Do we ever struggle to believe? Second question. Do we ever wrestle with doubt, desire, or defiance? Yeah, I think if we're honest, all of us have those moments. Maybe some of us have more prolonged seasons than moments, right? But I think that's something we've all probably been there. I want you to think about that as we look into the Scriptures today. So, again, we left off last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate Easter, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what has happened since that day, last Sunday, to this day in the Scriptures where we're going to take a look at, there's a couple things that have happened. Of course, Jesus rose from the dead. We know that he appeared to many of his disciples, right? We know that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene and the other women at the tomb, right? And then we know that there's another account in one of the Gospels where on the road to Emmaus, he came along and appeared to two other disciples there. And then that Sunday night, while the disciples were gathered together and they were behind closed doors, locked doors, because they were fearful as to what was going to be the fallout, right? And they figured that they were probably in the crosshairs of the leadership and those in charge, right? Because of all of this story is going out and Jesus is resurrected. And man, a lot of people are not really happy about this. And so they're behind locked doors. Now there's 10 of them, right? We know that one's missing. We talked about that when we talked about the ransom on Good Friday, that Judas went out and hung himself. We know that's recorded in the scripture. And then scripture tells us that Jesus appears to the disciples behind locked doors, but Thomas isn't there. So they're down to 10. So there's 10 disciples that Jesus appears to, and he comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." He offers his peace to them, and then he does something we're not going to stay on today, but something very interesting you should look into. Then Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, many would say that this is their new birth. This is when the disciples were born again, when they received the Holy Spirit in that room when Jesus breathed on them. And then he gave them authority to forgive sins or to not forgive sins. Right? That one might trouble you. Go spend some time looking into that. But the whole thing happened, and Thomas wasn't there. So then we're going to dive into John chapter 20. This is in the programs. This will be on the screen. We're going to pick up this episode that includes our friend Thomas. Scripture says this, verse 24, "One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, which was nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. He was absent. And they told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he replied, 'I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side.'" Now, stop and just think about that little exchange there. So Thomas is absent. You know what? We don't even know for sure why, where he was. They had all scattered. All the disciples had scattered, right? But Peter's now back in the room. Peter was the one who betrayed him, denied him, right? 3 times he denied him. But here's this man who's courageous, willing to lay down his life with Jesus, committed to him, a man who's bluntly honest, and he's absent. We can only really speculate. You know, was he mad at how things turned out, frustrated, upset, needed time to clear his head, really didn't want to be around everybody? We don't even know how far he went when they all scattered, because they all went to different places. We're not exactly sure where Thomas went, but he wasn't there that night. Jesus shows up, and finally, for whatever reason, Thomas comes back around and meets up with his friends, the fellow disciples. And then, you know, one of them probably says, "Hey, man, Thomas, where were you at? Dude, Jesus showed up." His response to that is very interesting. I find it very interesting. Because he says, "I won't believe." He doesn't say, "I can't believe." He doesn't say, "I don't believe." He says, "I won't believe." Now, we need to think about it, because those things are different. Those are 3 different ways to respond to something. Right? When we say, "I can't do something," it's usually it's an indication that we're lacking skills or abilities. We don't possess the skill to do it or ability to do it. Right? "I can't do it." Or when we're talking about believe, maybe we're talking about doubts. I can't believe. Then there's "I don't believe." Right? Well, that's a little different. That's more of an imperative. You know, "I don't believe," and that's kind of like lacking the desire. "I don't believe. I don't believe that." Right? It's almost like a lacking desire dismissal. But those 2 things are different from "I won't believe." See, won't is lacking will, and that's defiance. It's It's a little different posture. It's not that I don't possess the skills. I can't believe. I don't believe. No, no. I won't believe. That's a different statement when you hear that. It's a refusal. I won't believe. I refuse to believe. Right? So was this committed guy, this courageous guy, this bluntly honest guy, I mean, was he now this rebellious? What was behind this won't? Refusal to believe. Maybe he was frustrated all the more. Maybe he was upset again. Not only upset that he missed it, right? He's upset that he missed Jesus, that he wasn't there, but he's upset also because now this is even more rattling him because of the story that everybody's saying. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. He was here. Scripture continues in verse 26. It says, 8 days later. So 8 days later, that's going to be because we're talking about the no zero place counting in ancient history. So that, guess what? That's the next Sunday. So the next Sunday night, they're back in the room again, locked up behind doors again, scared, right? Scared of what's going to happen. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time, there's 11 of them. This time, Thomas is there. Thomas is with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, just like the first time, just like the previous Sunday night, Jesus was standing among them. And just like the first day, peace be with you. Jesus offered his peace. And then he goes directly to Thomas or looks directly at Thomas. We know that for sure he speaks directly to Thomas. He says, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your finger here. Put your hand into the wound in my side. He says, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Believe. So, Jesus already knew. There's no record of them having a conversation in between the previous Sunday and this Sunday. Right? There's not even a record in the Gospels that Jesus interacted with some of the other disciples, and they told on Thomas. You know, Jesus just letting you know, everybody was good with it, but Thomas, he's being ignorant. Right? They didn't say that, or we don't know that they did it all. And yet Jesus, when he shows up, he knows the question that's on Thomas's mind. He knows where Thomas's heart is at. And so he goes right to it. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't beat around the bush. He goes straight to the matter. And then he tells him, stop being faithless, but believe. There's two very powerful words that are used there in the original language. The faithless, which is a great English rendering to kind of grab a hold of the meaning, but it really means lacking trust. That's what the word that is there, lacking trust. And it kind of harkens back, if you were to look in Hebrews. I'm not sure if that's 4:13. Don't quote me on that one, but in Hebrews where it talks about not allowing our hearts to be hardened, right? Having an evil heart and unbelief. Right, it's kind of that word is utilized in that passage as well. Don't lack trust. So literally he was saying to Thomas, stop lacking trust and trust. Right? Stop being faithless, believe. Sounds better in English. But if you were to take it literally, it would just be stop lacking trust, trust. And man, there was a transformation there right on the spot with Thomas. Right? A change that took place that went from this defiance to trust. from defiance to trust. Verse 28 and 29, here's Thomas's response. And this is why I say, the guy gets such a bad rap. Everybody wants to remember the doubt, which I think it was more defiance than it was actual doubt. But nobody wants to remember this. Verse 28, what's Thomas' response? My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Do you realize that this is the most powerful declaration about Jesus? He's saying Jesus is God. Not Jesus is the deliverer, not Jesus is the Messiah, not Jesus is the promised one, the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of God, and all that. And all those are good, and they're all true, and they're really... He goes straight to it. Jesus is God. He looks at him and says, my Lord and my God. He jumped to the head of the class on that one, as far as I'm concerned. And all we get for Thomas 2,000 years later is doubting Thomas. Really? How about declaring Thomas? Right? How about the guy that got it? That fully, fully got it. Then Jesus told him, you believe, you trust, because you've seen me. But he says, blessed are those who believe, who trust without seeing me. See, that's kind of us, isn't it? Right? Thomas makes an incredible declaration, and that he needs to have credit for. Right? God revealed himself to him, but he recognized it. God reveals himself to some people and they either don't recognize or refuse to. But I love that then Jesus said, blessed are you because you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who are going to believe, who are going to place their trust in me without even seeing me. You know, I just think Thomas was one of those guys. Thomas was one of those blunt, honest guys, fully committed and courageous. But Thomas was one of those guys that he wasn't just going to buy into everything that somebody said. Right? He'd been around people long enough to know that words are cheap. And I don't know, maybe after Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, you know, maybe he found out or heard or was in earshot. We don't know for sure. Maybe he was like, man, I'm not sure I'm buying it what any of these guys say, right? Sometimes, like Thomas, we just need to experience Jesus for ourselves, right? So I don't ever fault him on that. Jesus revealed his scars. Thomas's heart was revealed, but most of all, Jesus' identity was revealed and declared in that moment. He is God. You know, a lot of people can tell us a lot of things, but it really is like Thomas's experience. You and I can't ride off of someone else's experience of Jesus. Your parents' experience of Jesus, well, that's awesome. That doesn't save you. You can be a member of the best church. You can be a member of the best family. You can know all the stuff. That just means you've hung around church enough. Right? Told you there's a whole lot of hell, a whole lot of church people in hell. Because that don't mean nothing. Yeah, but I got baptized. Okay, you got wet. Good for you. Yeah, but I took communion. Oh, and you didn't like the wafers either, neither do I. Get to something that matters. And don't get me wrong, those things matter. But they are not what save our souls. It's placing our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, and realizing and acknowledging that He is God. Do we ever struggle to believe? Do we ever wrestle with doubt? We ever wrestle with maybe lack of desire? Or maybe do we ever just simply wrestle with defiance? You know, Jesus wants to reveal Himself to you. And He does that very differently. Different ways to different people. This morning we're going to prepare for communion here in just a couple of minutes. And I want to invite you to experience Jesus for yourself this morning. You know, He's here. He's present. And it's not because there's two or three of us here, because that's got nothing to do with nothing. Right? I don't know if you knew this. Jesus is present if there's only one person here. Right? Scripture in Matthew, where two or three, everybody uses that. Wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus is, you know, and that has nothing to do with worship or prayer or any of that. That's all about church discipline. Right? One of the most misused scriptures in church all the time. Jesus is here if only one of us is here. Right? But this morning, He is here, He's present. And, you know, when we practice communion, we're being obedient. We're doing something that he commanded us to do. You know, and it's not something that He just started. I mean, He did because it's God. But, you know, he participated in that final Passover Seder with His disciples. Something that was rich with meaning for thousands of years. And He just filled it full of even more. It's from that moment that we get our celebration of communion. We do this with expectation that He is going to return again one day. We do this commemorating what He suffered and sacrificed for us. But in our slice of the pie, theologically, in a Wesleyan holiness kind of background, you know, we look at the communion as a means of grace. Right? It's a means of grace. It's a moment, it's an opportunity when the grace of God is being poured out and is available. So we need to prepare our hearts for this moment. And I mean, you know, we all are in different places, all dealing with different things, struggling with different things. You know, we all have different needs. I mean, maybe this morning, you know, again, you're having a physical need, a financial need. You know, maybe it's a spiritual need. He meets us in this time. So let's all stand together. And I do. I invite you. I want us to take a few moments. I'm going to shut my mouth. And I want us to take a few moments. I just want you to be in prayer. You know, this is a time to call out to Him and ask Him about anything that it is you're wrestling with. Now, if you haven't done communion with us here during these COVID days, you have a little cup and wafer that's on the back rack of your chair. So if you want to step behind your chairs, you'll be able to locate that. and participate when we get to that place, that point. And you pull off the thin layer, the wafer's on top, and then another layer, and the cup's got the juice in it. But let's pause and let's pray for a few moments and reach out to Him. I've shared my story many, many times. And unlike some individuals, but I'm not the only one. I came to Christ. My life was changed in this moment. I was saved, born again in a communion service. Right? Didn't need any high pressure sales pitch from the guy up front. You know? We didn't have to sing a song over and over again till somebody just said, please, somebody go down there so it'll stop. Right? They didn't do that. It was just me and the Holy Spirit. And I felt the weight of the presence of God, because I had been running from Him for years. So I invite you this morning. Man, if that's you, it's a great moment to surrender all that.